I thought as we were involved in this service that there's many of you who have had great hurts in your past, and this just like a tuning fork, you're feeling this in a renewed way from your own hurt and your own suffering and your own pain. And you know, it doesn't matter whether you're a pastor or you're an elder or you're a young person or you're kin or not kin, all of us would say we don't know what to say, we don't know what to do. In fact, beware of the person in a situation like this that knows just what to say and knows just what to do. That could be a problem. I just want to talk to you very practically tonight, and yet from the foundation of Scripture. I want to read two verses here from 2 Corinthians and just remain seated tonight. But the Apostle Paul said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of what? The God of all comfort." All through the time that there's been folks serving him, he's been the God of all comfort. But in particular, look at the next verse, "who comforteth us in our tribulation." And by the way, he usually channels that through people. He doesn't just send it in a separate bundle from heaven and hit us with comfort. He sends his comfort through people. And we'll see that in this verse. "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Did you notice it says God comforts us because he cares for us? Yes. But he doesn't just comfort us for ourselves. He comforts us so that we can send it on and comfort someone else. I trust before this service is over that we sense comfort in our hearts from the Lord. And that would put us in a position, in a place that we can be comforters. And so I want to talk to us briefly tonight about a comforter that comforts. A comforter that comforts. And you'll understand that if the immediate family were here, I wouldn't be sharing this. But I am sharing it because we who care, we feel so helpless at times like this. How many would just nod your head? You feel so helpless at times like this. You're like me. You hate to see somebody hurt this horribly. I mean, you can only imagine, but you sense the pain and the suffering. And you don't like to see them hurt. And with that helpless feeling, you also feel awkward. What if I say the wrong thing? What if I do the wrong thing? And yet even with that, there's something in us as the people of God. And this is our church, part of our church family. There's something within us that we want to try to alleviate the pain. We want to try to alleviate the suffering. We want to comfort. And the point is, people do need comfort. They do need help. And when people say or do the wrong things, that just makes things worse. And you know what? We've often called people that in moments like this, they say or do the wrong thing. You know what we usually call them? Have you ever heard this? We call them Job's comforters. How many of you ever read through the book of Job and some of the things? I mean, he lost his family. He lost his livelihood. He lost his possessions, his home. And you know, some of the things his friends, quote unquote, said to him. And so when somebody does and says the wrong thing, we call them Job's comforters. And there's within our heart, none of us want to be a Job's comforter. Amen. Even if it was Job friends' intention to comfort him, they said the wrong things. Now, here's the thing. We should do something. Even though Job's friends did the wrong thing, that should not stop us. And so I just want to briefly talk about some things that will allow the comfort of God to come through our hearts. And mostly what I share tonight, I want to share to you not just from my own opinion, but from the opinion of those who have suffered greatly themselves. Here's what they would tell us on how to be a comfort. First of all, just be there. Just be there. If you notice already, I've put a lot of emphasis on saying the wrong thing. But you see, saying isn't necessary. Being there is. Now, I just said Job's friends get a bad rap, and I just gave them somewhat of a bad rap. But did you know they did something right at the beginning? They got it wrong later. But how many knows they got something right at first? They came and sat down with him, and for 7 days they kept their mouth shut. They were there. People who are suffering need us to be there. That's helpful. Something that is said to me over and over from folks who want to help. I just don't know what to say. And I want to tell you, to be comforting, you don't need to say. You just need to be there. Your presence. Well, maybe they need to be alone. Well, there's times for that, but people need presence more than they need their space. They need someone. Let me give you a real simple illustration. Now folks always got something blaring in the house, a radio or a television. But how many remembers a time when you stayed home alone and you were the only one in the house, but the house came alive, especially these older houses? You'd hear people walking down the wooden floors. You'd hear things. How many knows what I'm talking about? And you could be a big, strong guy, but it's kind of spooky, right? There is something, and other folks have noticed this. Here you are, a grown man, alone. You hear these sounds in the house. Just being alone makes it uncomfortable. Your wife decides to go shopping, so she leaves you with the little baby. A baby that can't even walk, maybe. A baby that certainly couldn't protect you or help you if someone tried to break. But just having that little baby there took away that awful sense. How many has ever experienced that? A baby that couldn't even do anything, even say anything, just their presence changed everything about that uncomfortable feeling. And that may be a insignificant illustration, but it's that way in comfort. If just for you to be there. Now, you know, we can't all, 100 people at a time show up in somebody's home. We can't do that. But your presence can be felt other ways. It can be felt in a card. It can be felt in a phone call. It can be felt in even a text. And I know there's appropriate ways of communication at different times. But I'm just saying, it's not in what we say. It's in our being there. Just be there. And already you are showing that. And then secondly, do something practical. Do something practical. Practical things help. They really do. I know somebody has already provided paper goods and snacks for the trip that the family took. Practical things help. A bowl of soup, sandwiches. And by the way, when you're being practical, be practical. You know, something that you can be frozen and microwaved later. Something practical. I don't know. I've been by, but I haven't noticed. But, you know, if you go by and the Hoffman's lawn needs mown, mow it. Somebody take your mower over there and mow it. It's in the practical things that there can be such help. I've seen our ladies go in and at this kind of time and clean the house and do the dishes. And these little practical things really help. They really, really do. You say, how is that comforting? It's comfort. Somehow they see Christ in that. You know, I'm not wanting to start a theological debate about it, but some folks still hold, and I'm in no way condemning this, they hold the ritual of foot washing. But what Jesus was really getting across there is being willing to do the practical things, and that's the way to people's hearts is when we serve one another. And then offer no answers or reasons. Don't try to figure it out. I know when people are hurting, they ask why a lot. Why me? Why now? Why this way? Why God? Why me? Why would I? Why? But even though they're asking why, refrain from trying to give reasons. refuse to try to give answers. You know, we like to make sense out of things. And I know the Bible does have answers, and I know the Bible does make sense out of things. But for us to make a specific application and try to tell somebody, this is why you're suffering, or this is the answer, or this is the reason, that is not a good thing to do. That does not help. Amen. Don't try to make sense. You know, that's when we usually say the wrong thing. And some things sound so spiritual, and they say it sound so comforting, but they hurt. I mean, for instance, I'll just pull a few things out of the air, but one thing I heard said, you know, parents lost a child, and somebody said, well, you know, you want to know why? God needed another angel in heaven. No, that doesn't help. Sounds spiritual. Amen. I had a very close friend, a minister friend of mine die, and someone had the audacity to say, well, God probably knew he was going to backslide, so God took him before he backslid. Don't try to come up with reasons why. How many knows there's many things we will not understand until we get to the other side? Don't try to fix it. If you'll do this, you'll feel better. If you'll do this, you'll get over it. Don't offer answers or reasons. And then make no comparisons. I know this is well-meaning, and I know there's things that we say at these times that because we're thinking them, before we know it, we're saying them. How many's ever said something you told yourself you wouldn't say, and before you know it, it's coming out? How many knows what I'm talking about? But the worst thing you can say to a person at this moment is, I know how you feel. Even though you've had great losses yourself, that's a horrible thing. Let me give you an illustration. If somebody loses their spouse, you may have lost your spouse. But when you say to them, I know how you feel because I lost my spouse, no, you don't, because this new person that's lost their spouse may be having real regrets. Or their spouse might have been unsaved. Or their spouse something else. Every situation is so unique. It doesn't translate spouse to spouse, child to child. It doesn't do that. You don't know how that feels. You can make a guess. I tell you, the best thing you can say is, I can't imagine how you must feel. We don't know how they feel. We're unique folks. We hurt in unique ways. We struggle with unique questions. And again, that's well-intending. Intended, but it doesn't help. I had a friend that went through the same thing. It doesn't help. So make no comparisons. And then by all means, and I guess the emphasis is getting stronger here, but by all means, don't suggest they'll get over it. You know, I've heard people, again, well-intended, but now you'll get over this. You'll get through this. No. I mean, God's going to help them. Amen. But it somehow tells them they're wrong to grieve. All they can feel is the pain and the agony. And, you know, here's the way, you know, we use modern words, but one of the things we say in our time, we don't just come out and say, well, you'll get over it. We'll say, well, you'll get closure. What you need is closure. And do this and you'll get closure. That word ought to be gotten rid of when we're talking about people. Closure is what you do on a real estate deal. Okay? It's not what you do when somebody's lost someone. I appreciate, and again, I'm sharing largely from people who have suffered greatly. And early in my pastorate, I had a brother come to me that lost a child and told me, I hate that word closure. He said it hurts when people use it. Years and years have passed, but there's really no such thing as closure. Amen? You know, there's these platitudes that we give, and again, they seem well-intended, but another one of these that we're really suggesting they just get over it, we'll say, well, you know, time heals all wounds. You know, that may be true. Time heals wounds, but a lot of time can pass. And scars are still there. The hurt's still there. And so just say, well, you know, give it some time and it'll heal. That's just saying get over it. People don't need to get over it. They need to grieve. How many knows God made us a certain way? And he made us to grieve. And he who assumed our humanity, Jesus, did he not weep? Did he not sense this hurt? Just a couple more and then we'll be done. But another thing we can do is help over the long term. Let me give you a rough analogy. If you have an emergency, if you fall on the ice tonight when you leave church and break your leg, we call an ambulance. The EMTs come. They are there. They're trained. That's their calling, their position to be the emergency response. They take care of the need immediately when it happens. But if you need long-term care from that break, you need someone to visit your home and maybe therapy or maybe just to check bandages or whatever, then that's a home health care person. They don't show up in the emergency. They show up to take care over the long term and to show an interest. I'm just going to roughly apply this tonight. But you know, pastors and doctors and different ones, when someone loses someone, they're the EMT. You know, we're there. The call comes in the middle of the night. We're there. And we're there to help for the moment. We're there. And not that pastors don't help long term, but I'm trying to say most of you don't have that opportunity to be the EMT when somebody loses some. You don't get the call in the middle of the night, but you can play just as an important role, a needed role in getting over grief. You can be there in the long term. You can be there 2 months from now to say, I'm thinking about you today. You can be here 3 months from now to say, send a card and say, I'm praying for you. 4 months from now, you can say, let me come over and help with this or that. And so there's such a need for long-term help. And then after saying so much about not talking, let me tell you one way you can talk to folks. Talk about the one they've lost. Now, oddly, this is something we think folks won't want to hear about because it's hurting. And to mention them, we think will increase the hurt. And again, I'm talking from the perspective of those who've suffered. They say, no, we want to talk about them. We want to talk. We want to hear. And one of the ways you can do this is to tell of a story or tell of something that happened in your relationship. They want to hear those things. You know, I've noticed this. It's strange, but I've noticed when someone lost someone, even something funny that they have done can really bring comfort to the heart. You wouldn't think it was, but you're talking about the person. You're showing that you value that person, and that just does something for the person that's grieving to show you the value. But I do want to caution here. It's not all about you talking about them. It's when you share about the one they've lost that often gets the ball rolling and enables them to start sharing. And that's when you shut down and let them talk about the one they've lost. But we assume because the hurt is so great that they don't want to hear it because that reminds them of their loss. And there could be other things, but I want to share this final one, and that is pray. Pray. Prayer is not just like a physical exercise. We do physical exercises and it helps our body, and we pray and it helps our spirit or it helps our soul. No, prayer is a real communication with God And God has chosen to use the avenue of prayer to respond and send back to earth. How many believes that? Prayer is not just a religious exercise. We go, it's a communication with God and establishes a conduit through which God then responds and sends what we need. I've heard from folks that are sick and suffering. And you know what I've heard? I've heard many times, I've heard them say, I always like to remind them. I don't just say, well, I'm praying for you. I like to remind them. I said, you know, on Sunday, the church body prayed for you on Sunday. I'll go in the hospital and I'll say, you know, the church is praying for you. I sent out an email, a prayer request, and the church is praying for you. And I've heard many of them say, not just in response to that, but many folks who are suffering or lost or sick, I've heard them say, you know, I have been feeling those prayers. I have been feeling the prayers of the church. Because when we pray in communication with God, God is able to send what folks need in their hearts. Now, I've said all that because I'm going to ask us to come in a moment, and we're going to pray for the Hoffman and the Sappington families. And I want us to believe as we pour out our hearts, as we pray, that they are going to feel the sustaining strength of God as the effect of those prayers. We're not just praying to make ourselves feel somewhat alleviated of the heaviness. We're not just praying because it's a good thing to say. Look, and I'm not trying to be critical. I'm not. But, you know, it's almost a part of a greeting. Hi, how are you? You know, it's so easy to type on a Facebook post praying. I mean, it used to be praying for your need or praying for you. But now it's just praying. And I'm not mocking that, and I'm sure some folks really do, but I suspect a lot of folks say, I'm praying for you, or I'm praying, and they're really not, you know, other than just an obligatory, well, I said I was praying, so I better pray for them. Oh, God, help them, and then we go on with what we're doing. No. What I'm asking tonight is that we really pray and talk to God about our family members that are hurting. Amen. What are we going to pray for? Won't you guys come back if you want to just sing or whatever. It doesn't matter. We're going to pray for all those that are affected. We have two families. We have the Sappington family. We have the Hoffman family. We're going to pray for the two families. We have parents, as we understand. We have Steve and Debbie. We have sibling. We have Brad and his family. We have the on the Sappington side, but especially we have a husband who has two small children, and already the understandable recognizing of being a father with two motherless children. What a tremendous burden. We have extended family in our midst tonight. We have extended family. You know, we have a grandma that's Barb Helfenstein, that's not in physical shape to make the trip even to be in the service. We need to pray for Barbara. We really do. So we have the extended family. Did I mention, I may have already mentioned, we have two churches that are affected. Did I mention that already? Okay, we have our church, it's affected. We have Bible Holiness Church, it's affected. Just like Heidi was a vital part here before she got married, she is a vital part there. We have little ones that don't understand. My grandkids, two of my grandkids that go to church there, they loved Heidi. She was their children's choir director. And in fact, Ashton had just sent us from Sunday night, Heidi leading the kids choir there. And you know, kids, they have a tough time understanding this. And so there's a lot that needs prayed for. Amen. Could we stand across the building and we pray in different ways, but somewhere dividing about right here. If we could have the sisters just press in up in this area tonight, and if we could have our brothers, all of us young on it, press in. Just come and stand, and we're just going to mass up to the front here, and we're going to put our prayers together in a concert. Amen. Would you pray? Amen. Just press in. Press in up here. We're going to pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. And we're going to believe as we pray, God is going to move. God is going to touch these different areas that I mentioned. Just single in on them and pray for them. Amen. Amen. Let's just pray together. Could we? Let's join our hearts. Hallelujah.